Some years ago, I was at the optician, and I have to go more regularly now than what I did then. But the optician was trying to interest me with varifocals. I was not particularly interested in them then. I might be in later years. I said, well, I don't feel the need of them. He says, well, if the thing doesn't need fixed, there's no need to fix it. I says, I couldn't agree with you more. And I'm sure that we have heard that statement. If a thing doesn't need fixed, there's no need to fix it. These words and that truth is most applicable to what we have read in 1 Samuel chapter 8, dealing with the life and times of this great prophet and judge of Israel. The government under which Israel had lived was a theocratic one. In other words, God was their government. There was no king. And they had lived so long under that regime, so long under that order, and it had benefited them and prospered them, and there was no need to change. But now a situation was developing that they wanted to come out from under that form of government, and instead they wanted to be governed by a monarchy. They wanted a king to rule over them. That, in a very real sense, was a crisis. Now, I know that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, you might want to turn to that sometime, that God foretold there would be a king in Israel. But the king that he was foretelling, he had a time for that. And there were certain requirements and certain features and characteristics of his reign that had to be in place. But the king that Israel was now on their way to choosing, God saw that things would be different. There was really no need. There was no political upheaval in the country. Everything was going well. And these people decided it was time for a change. My dear friend, whenever times for changes come, they have to be God's time. Not just because we might take it into our head that we'll do this or that or the other. And I'm thinking especially of God's work. What we do in our own private lives, well, that's another matter. But we should still be guided by the same biblical principles. Now, since this series of studies is dealing with the personalities of 1 Samuel, and we're not considering every particular aspect of 1 Samuel, though that would be a tremendous study in itself, yet as it involves Samuel, this great prophet and judge of Israel, we are seeing in this particular chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel confronting a crisis. What a shock to his system to hear what was being proposed as this delegation, this deputation came along and put certain things to him. I don't think we'll get finished what we have to say this morning, so we can hold that back to another time. But I do want to draw your attention to part of this chapter. And the first thing I want you to notice is the decline that Samuel encountered. There has to be a decline in the nation. You remember last week in chapter 7, we saw the tremendous deliverance that God gave to Israel. Whenever that people longed after God, put away all their sin and idols, and God intervened, drew them back to himself, and then whenever the enemy was coming to invade the land, the Philistines, God gave a remarkable deliverance. And now we turn to the next chapter. Now a good period of time has elapsed. And so we find as we open the chapter that a period of decline has set in. I want you to notice, first of all, the evidence of it. Notice verse 5, the end of this particular verse, 5 in 1 Samuel chapter 8. But we'll read all the verse. And said unto him, that's this delegation, the elders of Israel, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, this thing just didn't come out of the blue. These people had been thinking about this. They'd been toying with the idea in their minds. They felt it would be a good thing. We're looking at all the nations round about us, and we would like to have a king as well. Notice verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. There's twice they have said about this matter of the king. And notice away down at the end of the chapter, at verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations. What was wrong with the present order? Well, I think I know part of what was wrong in their eyes. They wanted the pomp and the ceremony that goes with a king in the country. Instead of God being their leader, instead of God through his prophets and through his judges ruling the land and keeping order, they wanted to cast off that system. And they wanted the splendor and the regalia and the standing in the eyes of the nations that other nations had among themselves. They were not to be reckoned among the nations. They were to be separate from the nations, and they were to be higher than the nations round about them. What was wrong with the prayers of God's man and the thunder that God sent in chapter 7 that brought about a great deliverance from the Philistines? What was wrong with that? Why want the pomp and the ceremony and the splendor of what the other kings had? Let me say this, that sometimes people in church, they look around at other churches and they might admire the jazz, they might admire the fun and games, and they might say, well, could we not have that too? My dear friend, there are certain patterns and standards set down for the worship of God that God's people must adhere to, and if they have proved reliable over the years, why try to fix it when it doesn't need fixing? But this is what confronted Samuel. This is the evidence of it. They wanted a king who would be like, so that they would be like all the other nations. But notice, secondly, not only the evidence of this decline that Samuel encountered, but the expression of it. How did they go about proposing this to him? Well, first of all, they dealt with the age of the prophet. Notice how they came about this. Verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old. Poor Samuel. Because they reckon him to be old, and the Holy Spirit said the very same thing in verse 1. It came to pass when Samuel was old. But what was wrong with that? The inference is, you're old, and you can't give us now what we want or what we need. But I beg to differ. The very opposite was true, as I'll show you in a moment. But that was just a ploy. They were trying to make that as an excuse for getting this king that they wanted. I want to tell you that the age of the prophet had nothing to do with it, because he had still a great work for God to do. And that bears us keeping in mind. In fact, it was a greater work. First of all, he would be involved in the anointing and setting up and making the arrangements for two kings, one to succeed the other, when he would be older than what he is now. Now, that's something to bear in mind. The first king was Saul, and he would have reigned for a considerable period of time, and Samuel would have been much older then. Let me show you what he did in the case of Saul's reign. In 1 Samuel 15, would you turn to this and see why they, saying that Samuel was an old man and didn't seem to be fit for the job, was entirely wrong. Samuel had to face this king. This King Saul, and we'll be coming to look at Saul at a later time. Saul started off well, but finished poorly. He disobeyed God in different ways. And Samuel had to deal with the matter. Turn away down to verse 32 of 1 Samuel 15. We'll not go into the story now. We may go into it at a later time. But verse 15, and he's much older than what he is in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. What Saul was to have done, put him to death earlier at the direct command of God, and failed to do, it's left to this old man, who, by the way, is still a mighty prophet and a mighty judge in Israel, even though Israel had a king. Now listen, Samuel was up for the job of still being prophet and judge, emotionally taking a sword and cutting that heathen king up. Physically, think of the physical strength that would have been needed for an old man to do that. And spiritually, because it was done before the Lord. God was in it. Notice again, as an old man, he's coming now to find Saul's replacement. Verse 3 of chapter 16. God tells Samuel to call Jesse to the sacrifice. And then he says, I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? That's the awe that still surrounded the life of that old man. Coming into Bethlehem to do a job for God. And when the elders saw that old man, that servant of God coming in, they began to tremble. I tell you, my dear friend, you're not done whenever people feel that way about you whenever you come into their company. And it was wrong for these elders of Israel to use that as an argument in order to have a king. Samuel's old age. Moses was only beginning his life's work when he was 80. Caleb was looking to take mountains when he was 85. Simeon was an old man. Whenever he put his arms around the Lord Christ and spoke of him, he said that he was a light to lighten the Gentiles. Anna must have been nearly 100 years of age when she spoke to all of them in Israel that looked for redemption when she referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go outside the Bible. The great composer Strauss was composing serious music after his 80th birthday. Gladstone, famous Prime Minister in England, was a significant figure in political and intellectual circles when he was past 80 years of age. A Bible commentator by the name of Scott began to study and learn Hebrew when he was 87 years of age. Webster's monumental dictionary was brought into being whenever Webster was 70. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodists, lamented the fact that whenever he was 86 years of age, he couldn't preach any more than twice every day. These are old people. But I want to tell you, my dear friend, that is no argument for trying to change things. Because a person is old. He may not have been able to get around much. That's why he had two of his sons as judges in Beersheba. You remember we noticed last week that Samuel had a circuit that he did all the time. Beersheba was aware of the way for an old man. So what was the harm in setting up helpers? No, they were wrong in using that as an argument as he ate. But then secondly, there was not only the expression of this decline by referring to the age of the prophet. There was the character of the son. These sons of Samuel, they were not good boys either. Now, they certainly weren't like the sons of Eli. And we have every reason to believe that whenever these sons of Samuel, whenever their misdemeanors came to light, that Samuel, unlike Eli, would have rebuked them and dealt with them. Because God told Samuel as a wee boy that Eli's sons had made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And I well believe that Samuel learned the lesson. But notice what we read about these fellows. Verse 3. His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, that is money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. And then these elders came to Samuel, and in the fifth verse they said, you're old, and your sons don't walk in your ways. Now we want you to make a king over us. That was not fair on Samuel. We have seen that Samuel was a godly man. God's seal was on him. God owned this man. God identified with this man. And we'll see in a moment further how he identifies with him. Just because his two boys didn't turn out right was no argument whatsoever for these leaders in Israel to say, it's time we had a king. Your boys are not following in your footsteps. I'm sure that these two boys of Samuel's were well taught, but you can't put grace into their heart. That is a matter that God himself has to do. And I would say to you, my dear friend, pray for your children. Witness to them. Leave them in God's hands. And God will take care of the rest. But let's do our part well. Now that we have them when they're small, read the Bible with them before they go to bed. Read the Bible with them before they go out to school in the morning. Don't be ashamed to bow your head and say grace at the dinner table. That will stay with them when they grow up, even though they may turn away from it at a certain age in their life. But what we're responsible for is discharging our duty and leaving the outcome with God. These people were hard. They say, Samuel, we have something to say to you. You're getting on in years now. And your fellows are not doing right. Give us a king. That was hard to take for this man. But more than that, there was evil in it. Now, we've seen the evidence of it, this decline. We're looking at the decline. We've seen the evidence of it. They're looking at a king to be like the heathen. We've seen it how it's expressed. It's expressed in referring to Samuel's age and to his children. But there's more to it than that. Notice verse 7. We're told that Samuel brought this matter to the Lord. In verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. That's the evil in their decline and looking at king. They have rejected me that I should not reign over them. What God is saying is, all right, you don't want me to reign over you. You want a king. And God felt it. If Samuel felt it, how much more? And by the way, God never made any reference to Samuel's age or to Samuel's children. That was a matter that Samuel seemed to be handling. God says, Samuel, don't you be put off by this. This is something that doesn't just concern you, but rather it concerns me. They are not wanting me to rule over them when they're expressing this desire. Yes, we've already seen that God will give them a king. It's in Deuteronomy. But now is not the time. They're trying to rush the washing machine. They're trying to go into another cycle. They're trying to speed this up. God had something greater for them if they would only wait. And ladies and gentlemen, if we wait for God's time for things to happen, and not try to speed things up by our own doing, but do what He wants us to do. Do what the Bible teaches we should do. Then God will bring these things to pass, both in your individual life and in your church life, in His time, and for the best possible maximum results. But it's evil to cast off the restraints of God. Think of how God felt. He says, Samuel, it's not about you. It's about me. They don't want me to rule over them. It's not hard to consider whenever God delivered them in chapter 7, when the Bible says that after 20 years, they longed after God. And now, they want a king. But notice one other thing. We've seen the evidence of this decline and how it was expressed and the evil that was in it. Notice the effects of it. What were they? Well, first of all, it concerned Samuel. First, it hurt him. His age? Yeah. Well, he was old. Everybody's getting old. We ought to be thankful that we live long enough to be old. Young people are cut off as children. Others never even get to the stage where they can walk or learn to walk or talk. Some of them never get to the stage where they can leave school and go out into employment. Young lives are cut asunder in road accidents and other forms of dying. Others, whenever they are grown up and married, they never get long to enjoy their married life or their children. So we ought to be thankful that we do live long enough to be what people call old. So Samuel had some hurt here. But more especially, it was in the nature of the desire. We don't read that he was hurt because they said he was old. But notice verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. That's what grieved him. It wasn't just that they wanted to have done with him as the main figure. They wanted a king instead. Samuel wasn't like that. It was the fact that they wanted some intermediary now. Somebody in pomp and splendor that would take the place of God in the thinking of the people. And that broke the prophet's heart. It's spiritual men and women who are grieved whenever they see the decline in God's work. Other people don't really care. But spiritual-minded people care whenever there's a fall-off in the prayer meetings. Spiritual-minded people care when people will come out to church at a morning service but live on the rest of Sunday like it was any other day and think not to come back on Sunday night. It's spiritual-minded people who are grieved and wondering why people are not being converted. It's not their own personal interests at all. They are concerned for the well-being of God's work. And that's why they may be displeased. And this is an effect of a decline in a country or in a church. But not only did it have the effect of displeasing Samuel, but it led him to prayer. Oh, this is tremendous. Notice verse 5 and 6 again. They said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. I can imagine he said in effect to the people, well, he said, what you have said to me has come as a shock to me. You have made a big demand here. You come back again at a certain time. I need to think about this. And I need especially to talk to God about the matter. You come back. And we'll see that whenever we look at this again. But the point for now is, the man was spiritual. He didn't lose his temper. He didn't tell them off for speaking of him and his family in this way. He didn't even tell them off, especially because they said, we don't want God directly to rule us anymore. We want a king. He said, I'm going to pray. And I can see that old man getting down before the Lord. And as we noticed away down there in verse 21, Samuel heard all the words of the people and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. This was the second time he went to the Lord in prayer about the matter. Rehearsed the words, told the Lord everything they said. Now, God knows what people said. People say, well, he doesn't have to tell him. He knows. God knows what we need, but he likes us to tell him what we need. Likes to hear from us. Samuel said, Lord, do you hear what they've just said about you? They don't want you to rule over them anymore. And Lord, they've rejected me too. We've already seen that God said, Samuel, it's not really about you, it's about me. But the point is, Samuel has taken it to the Lord in prayer. That's what we should all do when there's decline, friend. Instead of moaning about things, instead of being critical, instead of looking all around at other churches and their styles of worship and their forms of service, let's see what the Bible teaches us. Let's see what the Word of God teaches us. And let's bring it to the Lord in prayer and pray about it. And then get out and work for the betterment of it. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Need to pray. Let's follow the example of Samuel. Hurt though we may have been, offended though we probably was, chided because of his children as he was, hurt when they wanted a king to set God's order aside, when the decline had set in, he went to the Lord in prayer. May we be like that. The need arises, and I'm sure there's not a one of us that does not feel things could be better with us as a church. Let's, while we have so much to thank God for, get before him in fresh dedication, commitment, and prayer, and see what God can do.